So maybe I'll go to sleep, and you've got the scriptures, and you can work through it all by yourself for the rest of the day. I might go to cinema and see something, actually. Ricard hasn't seen The Hobbit, which is a sin. So tonight, maybe we'll see that before it comes out in a couple of weeks, the second one. So the previous movement in the UK, I don't know if it's the same in Sweden, was the pastoral movement. So everything is reframed through the lens of a pastor. So how does a pastor see evangelists? Friendship, evangelism. How does a pastor see prophets? Prophesy what's encouraging, that part of the passage. How does a pastor see teaching? So even though there was different gifts in the body of Christ, they were seen through the lens predominantly of pastoral. We now need an apostolic movement where things are framed through the missional lens. So in an apostolic lens, what would an evangelist look like? When we create an apostolic environment, what would pastors look like in that environment? What would teaching look like? Because we need to see a missional movement. We're in the least reached continent on the planet is Europe. So we need a missional movement, an apostolic movement. So in the past, we can look to past examples. In the UK, there's been examples. I can't cite them here because I don't know them fully. Like, for example, there was a guy who started the Bible school that we went to yesterday. What was his name? Or the day before? Can you remember? What was the name?
John Ongman.
Yeah, so this is... say it again.
John Ongman.
Yeah, so this is an example of a pioneer from the past who the framework of evangelism wasn't just relationships, friendships. It was more spearheading, pioneering, sending, training people in these practices and sending them out into the harvest and reporting back, that kind of thing. So the Methodist movement is one good movement to look at. And this is just a brief aside from the main things we're looking at. John Wesley was an apostle. Charles Wesley was a prophet. George Whitfield was an evangelist. And they worked together in different ways. And if they didn't work together, they still worked together. For example, in the beginning, they were literally together. But then George Whitfield was the main evangelist type person. So he would go, and wherever he preached, he had massive crowds and massive response. It's a bit like Pete going on the street and doing healing or something like this. So going around quickly and seeing all of these kind of people responding in some way to healing or to the message of the gospel. But John Wesley went up behind where George Whitfield had gone. And he said, I am going around gleaning after George Whitfield. So John Wesley would go, and John Wesley would still do the work of the evangelist. He would preach as well and do the same kind of things that George Whitfield did. But he also did something different. He organized the people into circles or classes or simple communities, whatever you want to call them. So at the end of their life, George Whitfield said, John Wesley has done better than me because my people are a rope of sand, but John Wesley organized his people. So we need both the evangelists and we also need the apostolic workers, and we need to work in teams to really see fruit. So it's not necessarily telling the evangelists to slow down. It might actually be telling the rest of us to speed up, or both. Because there needs to be a broad... Remember the parables from the first night? There needs to be a broad scattering. If we just say, well, none of us are ready, then none of us will... Well, then we'll keep the seed from being scattered. Say, well, not, it's not enough. It's like, well, okay, we can't do anything in Uppsala for these people, so don't sow any seed then. Well, I'm not sure, actually. Do we just allow everybody just to go without the message? So there's got to be some kind of connectedness between people where we begin to work as teams. Now, if each of us are in an oikos, then we are operating out of that oikos anyway. So if we're an evangelist and we're in some kind of team, then that team would be our oikos. Prophets, when they meet on their own, as I did in the early days with my wife and other people, We would meet in a corner and pray and ask for supernatural stuff and worship. Now, that is needed as part of movement, but it's not good on its own. These gifts are given for the building of the body, so that the body grows as each part does its work. And so there needs to be an interconnectedness. So Charles Wesley wrote all of the hymns, a lot of the hymns in the movement. Every movement needs a new song, needs a new expression of worship. So all this is to say that we need apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, and the whole body of Christ to work together to see movements. And each of us needs to play our part. Okay, let's... How an evangelist starts a missional community or simple church is different to how a prophet might start one and is different to how a pastor might start one. And it doesn't matter. Just do something. Make disciples. Let's show a few... let's tell a few stories. Earlier, we asked the question, are you more a pioneer who's going to go in this next season? And if so, you need to identify what people, group, or place you're being sent to. Or are you going to gather people? So let's give an example from Sweden of when you found a person of peace. Yeah. Okay. So if you give that 3 or 4 minutes.
Yeah. I would take it in Swedish.
Vi har under en tid i arbetet vårt nätverk i Helsingborg bett för att liksom få hitta personer av frid. Och det här är väl ingenting som har pågått så där jättelänge, men vi har mer och mer börjat be för det och liksom börja leta efter den här typen av personer av frid. Och det första exemplet på när det här började hända på allvar var den här sommaren när en kvinna kom till tro med hon bor i Helsingborg. Äger ett yogacenter i Helsingborg. Och hon fick möta Jesus väldigt starkt. Och lät döpa sig då. Ville döpa sig ett par veckor senare. Och connectade med en av husförsamlingarna i Helsingborg. Jag tror första gången som de var med på en samling där. Så hade hon med sig sin man också. Då ville han också ta emot Jesus. Och i samma samling så frågar hon. Så säger hon ungefär så här, att vi känner många som i vår miljö eller så, som kommer på yogaklasser, yogagrupper och annat, som är intresserade av att höra om Jesus. Är det okej om vi tar med dem hit? Och jag är väldigt glad över att vi hade börjat tränga in de här tankegångarna med en person av frid. För i det läget så sa då husförsamlingsledaren där att visst, det får du göra, men det kanske skulle vara ännu bättre om vi kunde göra någonting hemma hos dig med de här människorna. Vilket har lett till att det har blivit en grupp som möts, ett gäng kvinnor hemma hos henne som möts, nu tror jag det är varannan vecka eller något sånt. Och de går igenom det här som Peter kommer gå igenom med Seven Signs of John då. Där de upptäcker Jesus steg för steg. Och faktiskt nu i söndag så fick hon leda en av de andra kvinnorna i den här gruppen till tro då. Och det är väldigt spännande att se hur det bara sprider sig mer och mer i hennes nätverk eller så. Och jag menar, vi vet inte hur Gud kommer leda henne med i framtiden och så. Alla de här sakerna, vad hon ska göra och inte göra och så. Va? Men vi låter den helige ande ta hand om det. Men faktum är att i nuläget så erbjuder hon förbön för människor. På varje yogagrupp som hon har så erbjuder hon förbön i Jesu namn. Där folk som är sjuka och så kan få förbön. Och för det mesta blir de flesta helade. Så att det är väldigt spännande. Människor som börjar få syner och visioner av Jesus som kommer till dem och så. Under tiden som de håller på med de här sakerna. Och ja, vi får se lite vad det hela leder.
I don't know what he said actually. Did he say some things like, one, Maria heard us sharing at the conference in Uppsala about saying to the person of peace, we will come to you. And that's why they changed the language. It's a key point. Did you say that when the person of peace said, I've got some other friends. Can I bring them to your group? The answer was, no, we will come and start a group with you in your place, with your group. Key. Did you mention that when it was time for the person of peace to get baptized, it was done in her place, her area? Yeah, it was done in her area, and she invited all of her friends and family and people to her house. They went to the sea that's nearby, all got she got baptized, and then when they come back to the house, they talked about it, and they went round the table of all the people who were not Christians and asked the question. The person of peace asked the question, what does Jesus mean to you? And they all shared. So these are some of the things that are happening. That they prayed for the people in that time when they had the baptism party in the person of peace's house. That now, the person of peace, after 3 months, came to the training like this. Did you say this? So she was in this meeting last weekend. So she was being trained. And this was Friday till Sunday. Did you say what she did on the Sunday night?
Yeah.
So on the Sunday night, as soon as she left this room, she was the first person to put something into practice that we know of. She went and led one of her friends to Christ. Now she's planning how she's going to start doing Jesus meditations with her friends and with the yoga classes. That's what she's doing next. So, is movement beginning in Sweden? Yes. Thank God. Now, it will happen a lot quicker with her because she hasn't got the baggage of Christianity and churchiness. She would just do it immediately. That's why we want the people of peace to do it quickly. Because the longer you're around sheep, the more you talk sheep. Yeah. This is the whole thing of releasing young lambs. They are still in their networks and they still have the language of the people they're a part of. The more you take them out of that, the more you make them like you, the less they will connect back into the culture. So this is the idea of immediately saying to the people of peace, who can you gather? We will come to your place. This is if you're a pioneer. Or you're taking on pioneering qualities. We're just talking about the quality of it. You might not think you're a pioneer, but the whole thing of, are you going to be a person who brings people to you or goes to them? Yeah, so...
Can you just also say that Maria is discipling?
Yeah, Maria is discipling the person of peace. Yeah. And Maria is still in the original simple church. Yeah. And actually the person of peace comes to the original, but the other members don't of her group. What it ends up being is that most people will be in two groups. They'll be in one where they are looking at the scripture and the other where they're putting it into practice. Squealing a little bit. Hello. Did you have a nice lunch?
Yeah.
Did you talk about your churches that you're a part of and what you're doing next?
Yeah.
Did you say it's now 2018? We didn't. Okay, that was the unusual part, wasn't it? We need to start getting used to doing the unusual parts, not the ones that we naturally would tend to do already. If we always do what we've always done, we'll always get what we always got. So sometimes we have to do something unusual, and I failed the test. Okay, let's hear a story of more a gatherer-type person. So, these people might be pioneers, but they're doing something that is kind of in between pioneer and gatherer. So this couple, this lady, her husband's not here at the minute. She doesn't know I'm talking about her, but I am. Yes, it's you.
Hi.
So your husband came to the training last weekend in Helsingborg, and you've come to this one.
Yeah.
What happened immediately after the training? What did you start to do?
Well, my husband was on this course last weekend, and he called me on Saturday night and asked me if I was on board. And I said, on board on what? And he sort of explained very shortly what he had learned here. And I said, sure, I'm on board. So he came home on Monday, and we have planned to start a Monday group with people from the congregation, and nobody comes. So he said, let's do some posters and go out with them and put in the mailboxes to the people around here, because we moved there 1st of August. So we did. He wrote them, and we went there, and we prayed for each house as we passed them and put in every mailbox. And I thought, oh, what's going to happen? And actually, we've invited all of us, all of our neighbor, 250 persons, to our three-room apartment on Monday. So let's see what happens on Monday. But already 7 people have phoned and texted us and said that they will come and thank you for the invite. So let's see.
So this is kind of like a mixture between a pioneering technique and a person of peace. Because these people, they you don't know these neighbors. So you're actually breaking into new contacts, but you're gathering them into your house. So we did that. We've done that a number of times over the years. I told you last night the first story of when I had loads of young people I gathered into my house, where I started inviting all the young people, first for Youth Alpha, but then they just started coming every night of the week. So that was one time. When we started to get to know some of the adults in the area, I invited those over. Now, a lot of those people were actually people with drink and drugs-related issues. They came to my house, I think it was on a Thursday night, me and my wife would cook a meal for them. They would come, we would eat together, share highs and lows over the meal. What's good, what's bad, highs and lows. Yeah, this is a simple tool that you can use. We turn the highs into thanks, the lows into prayers. So highs and lows. And they would often say, yeah, we're struggling with drinking or something like that. And we would do a lot of prayer, lay hands and pray for them. Turn the problems into prayers. And then at that stage, I didn't know some of the things we're talking about now. I went through the book of Mark. We would look at something, a chapter from Mark each week, but ask what are we going to do and this kind of thing. And it was always very... it's not like when you do a Bible thing with Christians, when you do it with people who are not. It's more fun. No, it is. Because it's not this kind of deep discussion... kind of thing. It's something that's a bit more dynamic. They're seeing things for the first time, and they don't say what you expected to say when you're Christians. You know that we borrow teaching from each other as Christians. Like it's not really what we're getting ourselves. It's like we want to prove what we know. Like yeah, we got this from somewhere, kind of thing. It's a different dynamic to when you've got people who haven't had any exposure before. It's more dynamic, exciting, and surprising what people say. For example, I did this training actually in a household about 3 or 4 years ago. And instead of it being a weekend, I went. They only lived 1 hour away. So I went each week, actually over a period of 6 weeks, and did one session each time, which is even better. Because you just do one session, they put it into practice, and you give the next part. And it was a simple church, made up of women who had a Christian background or they'd gone away from church, but their partners or husbands were not Christians. So they'd found out about simplechurch.co.uk, which is the site that we're involved in, and they said, can we have the training? So I went over to see them in their house, and they told me, I said, oh, well, are you bringing your partners and husbands as well? And I said, oh, well, we could do. And so I would meet them, eat with them in their house, and then from 6 till 7 eat and talk. And then from 7 till 9:30, we would do one of the sessions, like the session on pray and people places, and the session on preach and power, and the session on person of peace and plant. And we'd do that each week. And the men came. And we talked about this whole area that we're going to look at some point, of using the 7 signs of John. You've got in here, discover 7 signs of John, which is one tool that you can use when you meet the people of peace and their new communities. 7 signs of John are the 7 supernatural stories in the book of John. It says at the end of the book of John, John 20, 30 to 31, Jesus did many miraculous signs, but these signs were written so that you would come to believe. In other words, the scripture has given us its own syllabus of what to do to see people come to believe. So go through one story each time you meet the person of peace in their group. So I was actually training these people and saying, actually, when you meet new people, you can do one of these signs of John and ask these four questions. What does it tell us about people? What does it tell us about Jesus? What's it saying to you personally? And who can you share this story with? But we practiced it in the group. So we read the first sign of John, which is the wedding, turning water into wine. And the two of the men were there. One of them's married, one of them's not. And we said, what is this story saying to you personally? And he said, it's telling me to get married. So it's not the kind of thing I would have thought. And it's not what Christians would discuss when they're reading it. But that's what the seed of the word, which is a living seed, did when it was sown on his soil. That's why we don't teach, but we allow discovery of scripture to take place. So this is, you know, I could have done it another way. We could have done the first sign of John and said, and so we've been to actually Cana in Israel, and they had these jugs, and this is what the jugs meant. And we had this kind of, we've looked into the history of weddings in Cana, and this is how it is. And we could have given a teaching like that to the people to give to other people. But when you simply sow the word and ask questions, the seed does its own work in people's hearts. So that's why we're not teaching, but we're allowing discovery to take place. Why else are we not teaching? So that they can do it with their people. We're trying to simplify the process. So that's another story. So, and this happened on two occasions, by the way. Two different people, the same thing happened when we read the story. I need to get married to my partner who I'm living with. So, yeah, it's just good, isn't it, when you meet with people who are not Christians and look at the Bible together. And imagine what will happen when you do that. So let's look at the people, group and places thing. This, at the minute, we're going to mainly go through it in a kind of story form and just jump around a little bit because it's the afternoon and you're all tired and dazed. You should have one saying, discover people and places in blue. So again, in your own time, you can go through these. If we get time, we will go back and go through them as groups. But if not, do it with your organisations, mission groups, simple churches, whatever. We don't only want to know what people, places we're called to. We want to start to think about how we're going to connect with those people. What ways are we going to connect with those people culturally? What are some access points? What are some entry points? If you don't already know them, and they're not, you're not the person of peace and you're a pioneer, how would you begin to connect with those kind of people? So I'm going to give an example of some films. Sometimes it takes me slow to get used to this. This is why we need two trainers. In the future, other people would do this part and we would swap over. I'll try and do it quicker. Okay, so with people, places, the first thing with the people of peace is, are you going to begin in your home, your work, or your leisure? So that's a question for you. As either people of peace or pioneers.
Leisure is free team.
Your third place, your social space, your interest group, your hobby. So while I'm looking for this, you can discuss that in your teams. So a question for pioneers, do you know what people group or place that you are being sent to? For people of peace, will you begin to make disciples in your home, your work or your leisure? So you can discuss that for 1 or 2 minutes. Uh, Do you know what people groups or places you are being sent to? Or are you a person of peace? Are you going to gather people from your home, your family and neighbourhood, or in the workplace where you work, or in an interest group? Okay. So, in an apostolic move, apostolic commission, one of the root words there is being sent. So it's important for us to know who we're being sent to. Either we are gathering people, either we've already been sent into our home, work and leisure as seeds. So identify where you've already been sent. I've been sent to my workplace or my neighbourhood or my interest group. So how will you begin the process of making disciples and gathering people? Or you've been sent beyond that. You've been sent to a specific people group or place. It's important to identify which those are. If you don't know, ask God. And not just as individuals, but also as teams who you've been sent to. We're going to look at a video now to do with culture and point out a few things from this. If you turn down my thing again. So this is a particular people group, and we're going to see how these pioneers handle this people group, and then we might discuss it afterwards.
Thank you.
So when we are pioneers, sometimes we're called to go into cultures not like our own. And we go in twos, and it's actually us who are different, not those people. And that's the point of the more pioneering tendency. How would you spread the gospel of the kingdom, and what would church look like in a different group that's different to yourselves? And by the way, even if the people look like you, if you're churched and they're not, it's still a different culture. So when we are seeing groups start in other people's places, it might not look like the kind of church that we even have, even if our church is a simple church. In fact, it won't be, because the people we're meeting are not churched necessarily. So we want to go in twos and have them gather their own people. And then we're the vulnerable lambs. I don't remember that story earlier. We're the ones who go with nothing, and they're the ones with the beers. So we go and receive their hospitality. We have to go right into the middle sometimes of different cultures, and then let them be the hosts. Let them be the people who say, yes, here, have a beer, and throw a party. It's probably a bit like Matthew's party in the Bible. I quite like that, actually. My dad looked like one of those guys. So, and there needs to be more. Actually, you know, what would church look like for those guys? Would it look like a nice conversation on the sofa over a cup of tea? Maybe, I don't know. It wouldn't have worked for my dad, that. But maybe some guys really need a cup of tea. Some might, but, you know, I'm not sure. So even our view of simple church might need to change. Some people we're not going to reach if the way we do things, we continue to do them. That's why it's not about a model of church. It's about simple practices in the culture where people are. So, some of those guys, actually, I wonder whether church would look more like in pubs than on the road. Whether it would be more like a movemental form of ecclesia. You know, when we think of church, do you think of church in one place all the time? Because there's other views of church as well. Sometimes I ask the question, if you'd have said to Paul when he was in Galatia, what church are you a part of, or something like this, or when he got to Corinth, or something like that, once you get to a certain stage of movement, you also have churches that are oikoses, families on a mission on the road, like we are this week, for example, and you have settled communities. And actually, when you have movements, people move between them, and you have travelling workers. So I just wonder with some of these guys on bikes whether there's a different way of seeing church. But anyway, what does church look like in the culture that you are aiming to connect with? What does the gospel look like in the culture that you are aiming to connect with? Take the limits off. Don't start with your prescribed way. Now, there is a principle of praying and sowing the seed of the word into that group, but what the seed, the plant comes up like might not be what you think. So sow the word, but let the fruit come up in the culture. Baptism is a good metaphor as well for this, that when you have two people, say, for example, you baptize someone, you're going into the water and so are they. You both go into the water, you both die, you both come up something new. So,
could you say something about like syncretism or like a ritual?
If you want.
No, you.
No, you. I don't know the answer.
I'm asking you.
Maybe I can just do it quickly, I think.
I'll have a fig while I'm here.
I'll do it in English so you can follow as well and correct me. Now, I think in this kind of environment, especially with people who are very much in the, what do we call, inherited church, that all of us have also come and been part of as well and respect and love, the first question that comes up is, what about heresy? You know, what about syncretism? But it's just been seen, actually, even historically, that most heresy comes from academics and intellectuals, not from simple people. And if you're discipling people the way you should be doing, we should be doing, I should be doing, is You're planting the good seed of the Word of God. And what they're doing is they're learning to discover truths from the Word of God themselves, which means if there's something that doesn't seem right or feel right, they actually have the Word. They've been trained by the Word. And they can often pick up things that are not right, even themselves, after a while. So for me, that kind of question is a no-brainer. For me, it's a dead question. It's for me, sometimes when I hear that question, what I hear is control. We want to control what is happening. And we want to make people like ourselves with our way of doing things, our set of beliefs, our set of values. But I think you get what I'm trying to say. Yeah? Okay.
Yeah.
I just want to confirm. So the goal is to find a person of peace and then gather her, his friends.
Help that person to gather their friends in a way that is appropriate for them. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And then as quickly as possible, that person takes over.
Yes, you model some things to that person. And you assist them as they do it, you watch them as they do it, and then you leave, which is one of the tools. Model, assist, watch, and leave.
But that person is still part of...
of your oikos. Yeah. So if you leave the group, you are still discipling that main person of peace. Usually the person of peace is the person who becomes the internal leader. Sometimes it might be somebody else, but it's usually the person of peace. Now, if you have met five different people of peace and you've left five groups, you can bring those five together in what we call a circle, a leader's circle or a coaching circle. So then you're actually bringing them into a smaller kind of leader's oikos, if you like. Okay, so this... The culture is the soil and the seed, which is in the soil. So as that culture reads the scripture and asks the question, what does it say, mean, do, share, they will choose to obey those scriptures in the context of their culture. So, for example, if they read that they prayed for one another, they will ask the question, what does it say, what does it mean, what are we going to do? Now, they might... start to pray to Jesus, but it might not be in the same way that another group might. Some groups might shout, some people might kneel on the floor and pray, some people might jump up and down like pogo sticks and pray. So the style. Yeah, we're going to look at this. This is tomorrow's stuff. We need to plant certain patterns and principles into the groups. It's good. It means we're getting to a certain point now. It's like now we're asking some new questions, which is good. But I just want to stick slightly longer with this culture thing, because it comes back to this thing of we often start with ecclesiology. What does church look like before we've asked the question of missiology? And what that means is we get loads of churches where everybody looks the same and behaves the same. You know, in other words, we say, what kind of church is it? Is it
a...
Can you write them, our conceptual framework guy here? This is when we start talking about these academic terms that only you talk about in books and Bible schools. We'll bring these up. Okay. Christology, missiology, ecclesiology. So, forgotten ways of book, you can look at this. Alan Hirsch talks about it. Christology leading to missiology, leading to ecclesiology. In other words, we start with Jesus, then the mission of God into the world, and then the church forms out of that. So what we normally say is, which church is better? Simple church, mega church, Willow Creek church, purpose-driven church, blah, 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 Hillsong church. And as Christians, we're forever debating church. What kind of church? But sometimes we need to ask previous questions to that. What is the mission of God? Because if we just keep reorganizing church, we'll still reorganize it with the same kind of people, Christians. But when you start asking the question, where are we being sent and who are we being sent to? So if you're being sent to those biker guys, just talking about what church is before you get to those biker guys, you know, you've got to actually go into the culture first and see what church will arise out of that. You can't kind of think, well, if we just change from mega church to simple church, then we'd get all those biker guys, would you? You know, it's not, that's not the question. The question is, who are we being sent to? And what does God want? You know, so when you start with Jesus, you look at who is Jesus and how did Jesus, what did Jesus do and say? What did he model for us in the Gospels, for example? And then we see his mission in the world. How did he go about connecting with people? And then out of that, how did church form out of that mission engagement? There's some principles there that we can take beforehand. So there is a principle of simpler things are easy to pass on. So, for example, relatively simple structure, throw it to him, he can catch it. If I picked up the table and threw it at him, he wouldn't catch it very easily. This person catches it. So the idea is a simpler form is easier to spread quickly. So there is a purpose for there to be simpler forms, for the multiplication to take place. But it's in the context of who is Jesus and who is he sending us to? So that we don't front load our ecclesiology. We don't front load, this is how we expect church to be. It will be people in the living room sharing their spiritual gifts. Oh, but they don't even know the Spirit yet. Okay, so we're going to have to go back a peg, aren't we? It's going to have to go, well, what would you do then with a group that don't yet know the Spirit? You'd have to do something different. So just saying, we're just meeting to be church. Because these people don't even know Jesus yet. So you'd have to sew something different in. Oh, well, when we meet, each one has a song, but none of them can play instruments in this group. So what are we going to do then? We're going to have to do a different way of doing worship. But they don't even know Jesus yet. So when we're talking about churches with Christians, whether they are established churches, simple churches, it's very different to when you start groups with people who are not yet Christians who are becoming followers of Jesus. Now, it's different if you're the person of peace because you can kind of be a Christian, gather some Christians and non-Christians and just do what you would already do. But the more you start engaging cross-culturally, the more you'll see the difference. Dream is one way that we connected with the people. We talked about that last night. It seems like ages ago. When we started engaging the young people in this area, the thing that they wanted to do was do music and MC and stuff. So that was a connecting bridge building point. So some questions would be, how are you going to start connecting with people? Is it through relational connection, or is it a program connection, or is it an access ministry, a way of getting into that culture? Is it through a business? So there's some groups that we might not naturally come across that we need to find a bridge. How are we going to connect into this people group or place? And there's some different ways to do it. Dream is one, which is basically doing music workshops, arts workshops, theatre workshops with young people. And whilst we're doing it, searching for people of peace or searching to gather people. So you can have organic ways of connecting and you can have organised ways of connecting. It doesn't matter which. As long as you do something. So this is a video from the launch of this Dream project in London. And this is the kind of style of music and outreach that these guys do. Now, what these guys do is that they go into an area, like an inner city estate or an urban area with young people, and they tell everybody that there's an event coming up that week at a community centre or a pub, a talent event. And all these people arrive and local people can showcase their talent, and Christians on the team also showcase their talent. But the Christian team have been in a training like this, where they've been trained to search for the people of peace during the event. So they go up to people during the event and they say, what do you think to the event? What did you think to the stories and things that you heard about Jesus? Because during the night, the Christians share their stories in a non-Christian-y way about Jesus. And they say, would you like to know more? Where can I meet you? Who else is interested? So on the back of the events, they launch new communities. And it now happens that whenever they do it, they always find people of peace because we've learned how to do it in this context.
Basically trying to get a community to our dream event where we're going to showcase local talent. So we've given out over 3,000 flyers over this last week. We've been out on the streets doing music on the streets through big amps, just letting people know, just shouting about what's going on.
Yeah, doing the dream project, so I'm doing a bit of rapping on the streets and just getting young people to come down and take part in the stream thing. So this is another way to connect with evangelists into the work. You know, we have quite a few evangelists that come and do those kind of events because some types of evangelists like to do big events. And if you only have your simple small groups, you're going to lose a load of people who like big events. So there is a role for big events. Why? Well, feeding the 5,000 was a pretty big deal, really. Also, feeding the 4,000 was quite a big deal as well. Preaching to the crowd by the lake was quite a big deal. There is a role in the scattering phase for crowd work. Now, this isn't for everybody. I'm just speaking to those that it is for. There is a role to do that kind of work in relation to finding people of peace. So we have people at the events. It's a bit like when you ask the question about, would you have intercessors that come and do the house of prayer? Yes. Would you have evangelists who are not into simple church come and do the events? Yes. As long as, behind the scenes, people are finding people of peace, and it's related to the mission. So we have artists and performers who come to the event that are not involved in anything else. They just like to come and do the events. So we do the events, but there are people trained to find people of peace, and they launch on the back of these events, behind the scenes, new missional communities and simple churches and discovery groups, whatever you want to call them. Because they go amongst the people, and they say, would you like to know more? Where can we meet you? Who else is interested? Now, you may be thinking, well, I'm not into young people, I'm not into hip-hop, I'm not into that kind of thing. Well, another event we do is spiritual healing nights, where we've gone into pubs and we've done dream interpretation nights, we've done different things like that. The question always is, what people groups or places as pioneers are you being sent to in terms of how would you connect? It doesn't have to be through an event, it could be through some other form. But the question is, how are you going to connect into those groups in the first place? And you've got a spectrum. It could be organized or it could be organic. So you could go out and just talk to loads of people. You could go and knock on loads of people's doors. You could start to hang out in coffee shops. You know, another guy in America, there's two stories. One is that he went into a coffee shop and he had a sign that says, I'll buy you a drink if you listen to my story, or something like that. I can't remember the exact thing. And nobody did it. And then he went into another coffee shop the next day and said, I will buy you a drink if you tell me your story. And he had queues of people lining up to tell him their story. So he started to listen to their story. And then at the end, some of them would say, oh, so tell me your story. And then they started going and telling people, if you go to that coffee shop, there's a guy there who will do that. So that's a very highly organized thing to something that's a simpler form. But the question is, how are you going to connect? These are different ways to connect with the people. So in your, before we do any more, in your teams, what ways are you going to connect in the next couple of weeks to either gather people, how would you do that, or go to people? Go. Okay. So hopefully as we go through this this training, you're beginning to wrestle through these principles from Scripture and through the stories that we're hearing and thinking, what are my next steps? What are the next steps in our simple churches? What's the next steps in our organization? What's the next steps in our mission agency? This is the kind of things that we're doing. We're not just simply kind of hearing stuff. We're processing it, thinking, what am I going to put into practice? Am I going to gather people? If I'm going to gather, who am I going to gather? I'm going to gather my neighbours, my friends, my family, my work colleagues. How am I going to gather them? What will I invite them to? So we're thinking of these kind of questions. If I feel called to these young people or these single mums or these Somali women, but I don't know how to kind of connect in, what would be the connecting point? Do I need to go and hang out in restaurants where they are? Do I need to go to the cafes where those people are? Do I need to go to art centres and hang out there? Do we do it as twos? Do we do it as our simple churches? One of the interesting things as well, actually, that we mentioned in Helsingborg, it's good also, if you're not knowing what to do as an individual or as a two, go and do it with your teams. Do it together with your groups. Ask the question of your groups. Who are we being sent to as a group? You know, if you feel that as a simple church or community or team that you are sent to young people, go and hang out as a community in those places. Why don't you take your meetings into those places? So the meeting in your houses, meet in the places where the people are that you're trying to engage with. That will change everything when you start to do that. Okay, so we'll break now for 5 minutes or so to get a cup of tea, to stretch your legs, to run around the block, and to come back.